as we look toward this upcoming week, in just a couple of days, we are going to be entering a new year. Every year, about this time, some of us start thinking about things that we want to change in the new year. Things about our life that maybe we don't like. Maybe we've gotten put on a few pounds that we didn't mean to. We want to get rid of. Maybe there's a habit that might not be the best thing for our life and we want to change it. Perhaps we decide that our life is a little bit too sedentary, so we want to get some more exercise. Whatever it happens to be, there's things that we think we're going to change. Well, I heard an interesting bit of information yesterday that those who keep track of such things tell us that by the second to the last week in Friday in January, most resolutions cease by that time. It actually has a name. It's called Quitter's Friday. I'm hoping that what we have to talk about this afternoon will stick with us through the entire year. I encourage you for these things. I believe that resolutions, if you really mean to keep them, are a good thing. But what really are they? Real resolutions are plans that you make that are designed to improve your life. Planning is actually a biblical concept. God planned. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're reminded of God's eternal purpose in the church. Paul was given a task, he tells the Ephesians here, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 3 to say, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This eternal purpose is mentioned here because it was God's plan, his purpose, before time began. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, a purpose, to bring through the church the unsearchable riches of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. God plans. What about you? In our plans, whether they are physical or spiritual, but we're going to be talking mostly about spiritual plans, of course, this afternoon. We must not leave God out. James talks about people who make their physical plans in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, a passage that all of us know, but how often do we think about? He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor. It's here for a little time and then it's gone. We're all very familiar with this. If you've ever seen a steaming kettle on the stove or a steaming cup of coffee, you see the steam right out of the pot or right out of the cup and maybe a few inches above it, or if it's really boiling well, maybe a foot or so above it. And then you don't see it anymore. That's your life, James says. As compared to eternity, what is 100 years? What is 110 or 120 years compared to eternity? It's a vapor. This physical life is nothing. We need to plan beyond this life. James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Keep in mind always the will of God. Understand what it is that He wants you to do. Each of us has to count the cost. And hopefully you've done this, because I'm talking to those who are already Christians tonight. But count the cost. This is spoken of in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. How do we start then? How do we begin this journey for change? Well, we begin by examination. You look at yourself, not comparing yourself to somebody else, whether you think they're better and you want to get as good as them, or whether they're not quite as good as you, and so I don't have to make any changes because I'm better than so-and-so. Or you may think that. But comparing yourself with the will of God, comparing your relation to where you ought to be, where God says you should be in your life. That's how we examine ourselves. We look back at 2024 and we say, was that a good year for me? Both spiritually and physically. Was it a good year? If it was, continue on doing what you were doing and improve. If it wasn't, what do you need to change in your life? Remember that your physical goals can have an impact on your spiritual life. Decisions that you make can help or hinder you spiritually. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? If you are walking as a Christian, Christ has promised to be in you. As the Father is in you, as the Spirit is in you. But is your life reflecting some place where they want to be? Or are there things in your life that Jesus would have no part of? that he is not with you because you've become disqualified. Why do resolutions fail? A couple of reasons that I want to look at, very simple ones. The first of these two is denial. You're not completely convinced that you really need to change. Oh, yes, I stepped on the scale and, you know, I gained 10 pounds this last year and I really want to take it off. But, you know, do I really need to? I start out good and I want to do this, but it's such a, you know, it just takes too long. And really, I don't have to do this. What about those people on Pentecost if they had the same attitude? But they didn't. When Peter got up there and said, "You, by the hands of lawless men, have crucified the Son of God," they wanted to know how to act on it. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. They knew that they had to make a change. Is there something in your life, or more than one thing, that you know you need to make a change? Another problem very closely tied to this is that your fact that your heart really isn't in it. You're not really serious about improving your life. You know that whatever this change is that I've got to correct in my life is going to be difficult. It's going to be time consuming, and it's possibly going to be painful because this is something that I like to do. And to be a child of God, I can't do this anymore. To be a faithful child of God, am I really ready to give that up? Or, on the other hand, am I really ready to do the work that's been asked of me to do? You know, that's going to take more time and more effort than I really want to put into it. And so our heart really isn't in that change that we need to make. You know, the people that came back with Nehemiah had a similar problem. They got back there and they started building, but they became discouraged. People were fighting with them. Their enemies all around them were trying to get them not to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so they constantly were harassing them. They didn't come up with one big battle and kind of come at them and try to destroy them. They used ambush tactics. They'd attack this area of the wall, and then they'd back off. And then they'd come around this area, and they'd attack over here and back off. And constantly going at this. And the people became discouraged, and they stopped building. But what happened? Nehemiah encouraged them to do what was right. Nehemiah encouraged them that God was with them and there was a great work to be done. And what does he say? He says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height." For why? The people had a mind to work. They were encouraged to do the work that was set before them. If you put your mind to it, the work can be accomplished. But to be successful in reaching your goals, you need to be totally and brutally honest with yourself. Even the slightest denial of reality will hinder your results and could derail your plans, your efforts. we need to be convicted. We need to see sin in our lives the way God sees it. Man says, oh, that's just a little thing. That's nothing you need to worry about. I'm standing before you this afternoon without fear of contradiction to say that many so-called Christians are going to be lost eternally because of little sin. You need to change the way you think. You need to make up your mind that you're going to change and you're willing to take the next steps, the necessary steps, to get your life right with God. Romans has somewhat to say about this in the 12th chapter and verse 2. Paul says, what? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If the guy that works next to you starts living a life or is living a life that is not commensurate with the will of God, is not looking at the will of God, do you join in his activities or her activities? Or those things that you see on television or even hear on the radio these days? Because people around you are doing these things, is that a good reason to do them? Paul says it's not. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. If you're not different from the world, how are you going to bring someone to Christ? If you're living the same life they are, it can't be done. I hear an ad from time to time about podcasts, and one of the characters says, not quoting but paraphrasing what he says, can I use bad language on it? Oh yeah, you can do that because you're not on the air. It's like, that's somebody's standard of whether or not they're going to do something. The world is not what God wants. You need to be different. If your goal is to be like the guy next to you, then you've lost sight of what it is to be a child of God. When we begin this examination, we need to look to where we're at. When we see God's plan, we see that there are changes that need to be made in our lives. For those of you who are in business, whatever kind of business it is, I'm sure that you've heard about the SMART plan. Okay. Whether or not you've heard it by that name, I'm sure you've all heard something similar to it. SMART, standing for specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-bound. What does this mean? Specific goals, not in general, oh, I'm going to be a better person in 2025, But how are you going to be a better person? What are you going to change? What specifically in your life are you going to do to make yourself that better person? And make it something that's measurable. Oh yeah, I'm a better person than I was before. By whose standards? Whatever goal you set you have to be able to measure whether or not you were successful and then achievable. How many of us have set out goals for ourselves that are impossible to meet? I mean, I could have a grandiose goal to run a marathon by the end of next year. I'll tell you right now, no matter how hard I try, there's no way that I would be successful in that goal. It's simply not achievable for me. It might have been 30 years ago, but it's not today. So whatever we set for ourselves, it needs to be something we know that we can achieve, even though it may take us hard work. It must be relevant. If we are making a commitment to God to change something in our life, it has to be relevant to our walk with God. And finally, time bound. Yes, I'm going to make myself a better person. But if I don't say I'm going to do X by Y time, I'll always have that goal. Right? It's like the guy that says, well, as long as I owe you the money, I haven't beaten you out of it, right? Okay, that doesn't help here. We need to set a time frame for our goal, whatever it is. And then, obviously, consider what you need to change. Look at Paul. I mean, of all the people who have done so much, his massive change when he became a Christian, from persecuting Christians to preaching and teaching. How much bigger change can you have? But what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. After all Paul had done, there was still more for him to do. No matter how good we think we ourselves are in our lives, there's always something that we can change, that we can make better, that we can work harder for God, that we can make our lives more pure in His sight. Whatever it is, there's so much to learn here in Paul's text. He says, I'm not there yet. After all I've done, I'm not there yet. There's things I need to do. But I can't dwell on the past. Yes, I've had failures in the past. But where do you begin to make changes? You begin right now. Paul says, I need to reach forward. You need to have a direction, and you need to move in that direction. Paul says, I press toward the goal. That's an action word. It describes an intense effort. It means actively and energetically pursuing that goal. And this is a good formula for us to use, to put all of ourselves into this. Need to lay aside those things that hinder success. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all those great men of faith of old. And Paul says in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Put aside that sin, whatever it is in your life that's hindering you from being what God wants you to be. Paul said, put it aside. It's going to hinder you in the race. You can't possibly win with all this weight on you. You need to put it aside. You need to get rid of it. You need to put off your old way of doing things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put that old man off. You know your life. What is it in there that needs to change? Are there things that you're hanging on to in your life? Is there sin in your life that you're struggling with? John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He doesn't continue in sin. Yes, none of us is perfect, and from time to time we fall, we sin. But we cannot continue in sin if we are born of God. If God is with us, we will have the strength to overcome these things and make them right. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What is he saying here? You know, as Christians, we often go to God in prayer, especially when we get ourselves in trouble. When there's something in our life that is causing us pain and misery, whether it's physical or mental, we take it to God. As we ought to, we speak to him. But how often do we let him speak to us? Just on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, maybe Wednesday night when we're in our Bible classes, we open the Word of God and listen to what he has to say for an hour or two, maybe 3 hours a week. Galen has done a really good job this year of putting up the scripture readings, the daily Bible readings for next year, on our website. Can't remember the exact link, but if you go to the home page, it's on the bottom, the second one from the right. And from there, you'll see on the bottom of that list is the reading for 2025. And he's made it better this year than he's made it any other year before. And that is the fact that you don't even have to have your Bible with you. If you got your computer with you, you click on that link and it'll take you right to the reading in the New King James Version. He can't make it any easier than that unless he comes to your house and reads it to you. You have no excuse for not reading the Bible through this next year. None whatsoever. And that's how God speaks to you, through his word. Yes, it's great that we speak to him, but we need to listen to what he has to say. And so we turn to God's word. New American Standard Version says to stop sinning. This idea of does not sin. And that is this one, stops sinning. There's things that are sinful in your life. You need to repent. You need to change your mind and then change your will, change your actions to coincide with that change of mind, that change of heart. Do you have bad attitudes such as anger, bitterness, indifference, self-loathing, or constant complaining? Some of these to some of us may seem like little sins again. We'll overlook them in our lives. But no sin in God's sight is a little sin. They are all a big deal to God. Maybe there's lustful thoughts or actions in your life. The psalmist had something to say about that in Psalm chapter 101 and verse 3. He says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I've said this in another lesson some time ago, so I won't dwell on it too much here. But what kind of television do we watch? What kind of movies do we watch? What kind of things do we let come into our eyes and ears? This is what we is going to become a part of us. And so we need to be watchful and mindful. And yes, somebody may rave about this or that or the other thing, but these things lead us away from God, and we need to be mindful of them and keep as far away from them as possible. Maybe something in your life is just as quote-unquote simple as mismanagement of your time and resources. You waste too much time on worthless activities, not necessarily wrong things, but things where, and we all need some form of recreation from time to time, but when that becomes our life, we need to realize that it's time to change. Then, are there things that you need to start to do? When you stand before God in judgment, He's not only going to consider what you did wrong, but also what you did not do right. Think about that. When you fail to obey His commands, you're just as wrong as when you do those things that you should not. You must not forget that obedience has two sides. Not doing the thou shalt nots and doing the thou shalts. Obedience is emphasized a great deal in the scriptures. Jesus said something about this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, I do all these great things. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus said, what shall I do? Jesus paraphrased the commandments. Man said, I've done all of this. Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, he's not saying that to every one of us. But let me say this to you as Jesus said it to this man. Jesus knew this man's heart and knew that this was what was standing between him and salvation. You only know your hearts. Nobody else here knows it. But if that's standing between you and God, I'm telling you to do the same thing that Jesus told this young ruler to do. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then follow Jesus. Whatever it is that stands between you and eternal life with God in heaven needs to be gotten rid of. As you examine your life, are there things you need to start? You read and study your Bible and pray regularly? If not, you need to set aside time daily to do this. It is a crucial element to growth. Are you doing anything to try to win other souls to Christ. We used to have a sign in the back, which is apparently broken, that used to ask this question. How many of us looked at that and really considered that question? Do you need to start doing more to help build the local congregation, to encourage others, and to help those who may be struggling? Do you need to make the kingdom of God first in your life? Has something else gotten first place? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." But maybe you're doing things, but maybe you need to improve in them. For most of us, this is probably where we're at. If you're trying to live a proper life, you're doing most of the things that we've talked about that you need to do, or at least to some degree. If you attend services and read your Bible a little and pray a little, and you're not caught up in the quote-unquote big sins as we define them, is that all there is? No. We need to look for areas of improvement, just like Paul. He was doing everything, but there was more that he could do, and he noted it in his life. And he continued every day to try to do even better. You're called to grow. That is present tense, no matter where you are in your life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Wherever you are in your pathway to that goal of heaven, there's room for growth. Use the opportunities that you have to grow in whatever, by whatever means that you can. Paul commends the Thessalonians about their brotherly love. Notice that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, this you do toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia." This is great. You people, you Thessalonians, you people at Thessalonica, you're doing wonderful things in brotherly love. And as a matter of fact, in all Macedonia, not just here in Thessalonica, but this whole region of Macedonia, your brotherly love is known. That's enough. You don't have to do any more than that. No. What did he say? He said, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." You're doing a lot. But you can even do more. We may not think we can, but if we put our minds to it, I'm sure there's all of us have areas that we can increase, that we can do better. Increase in knowledge. You receive the implanted word that you may grow thereby, and add to this increased wisdom. That is applied knowledge. There's only one way to do this, and that is you must study and learn. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Understanding the word of God and putting it to work in our lives. Improve your life in prayer. How often do we pray? Just when we're in trouble and maybe at mealtime and bedtime? Or do we always have that attitude of prayer? And not just, "God, can you help me through this?" But, "God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for this blessing that I have received." increase good works. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're created for good works. Did you realize that? I know you've read it. Do you understand it? We are created for good works, not for evil. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're created for good works. Do them. Just look around. There's a lot of good works to be done. We don't have to name them. You can find them for yourself. You know what you're good at? Make yourself better at it. You know what you're poor at? Work on getting better at it. Improve your work within the local congregation. Ask yourself, can and should I be doing more in the local work? Am I doing my part? Paul talks about the whole family being joined and knit together in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How do we help the local congregation to grow? By improving what we can do to work, doing our part as part of the body to make it whole, to make it complete, to make it what God wants it to be. Improve your worship to God. Whether you're leading the congregation or participating, you know that from His word that worship involves both action and attitude. Your heart also needs to be right. Do you just sing the words and not really pay attention to what you're singing? Do you look at the nice slides Galen puts up, but don't hear the words that are being spoken? Put your heart into worship. Care more about others. After all, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. You're reminded for this upcoming first day of the new year to resolve that you're going to improve spiritually. What I've said here this afternoon is simple to understand. But I'll admit, it's hard to do. It's going to take effort on your part. Are you willing to put that effort in? Isn't anything worthwhile, worth the hard work it takes to attain? I think it is. What will you do in 2025? What is it that you're going to do with this new year that you have? Are you going to commit yourselves wholly to God, or are you going to live for yourself? Think about it. If we can help you make your life right with God, we're ready to do our part. Whatever it is that stands between you and God, if we can help you, why not start to make that change tonight? Don't wait till Wednesday night. Commit now to being the person that God wants you to be.